Good morning, everyone.
Thank you, Vicki, and your chorus that was with you. Let's bow for prayer, please. Father, we stand before you in fear and awe. You are the one who has given us life and the one who will take life away when your purpose is fulfilled in each one. In the meantime, Father, at each crossroads, may we be able to say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Let us accept from your hand not only blessing, but also adversity. Father, you know that we need it. Like we need air to breathe, for there are lessons we must learn. There's training we must receive if we ever hope to have any capacity at all to rule and reign, which you promised to those who are faithful, to the just who live by faith. Father, thank you for the word, which is mostly rebuke, reproof, and correction, as it teaches us that our thinking is wrong, that we need to think right. We need to have the mind of Christ and let it be in us. Wake us up, Father, by the warning of Scripture, so that we don't have to be awakened by intensive discipline or even dying discipline, which in many cases, in most cases, if not in all cases, is the reality of a life that's not lived very well at all and doesn't end well or finish well. Father, encourage us. Chasten us if necessary, because your love chastens. You chasten those you love. And every son that you receive gets a good licking. We pray these things in the matchless name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Today you'll either love me or hate me. And it doesn't matter to me, because I have a job to do. And it has nothing to do with individuals. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ and your relationship to him. In Jeremiah 1:10, the Lord tells Jeremiah, "See, I've appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, and to overthrow, and then to build and plant." Everything that's been constructed is wrong. Has to be torn down. Has to be demolished before the true things can be built. In 2 Timothy 3:12, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." That must mean that some of us are not desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus, because everybody likes us. Nobody persecutes us. And it can be gracious that you don't have persecution, direct persecution. But there is a persecution going on under the surface, and it's from the kingdom of darkness. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, Timothy, as prototype pastor in the church age, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching. Then listen to this: for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. in 2 Timothy 4:1, the thought continues, I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready, in season, and out of season. That's when people concur and when they are not interested, when they disagree, when they oppose the message. You have to still preach it. In season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with long suffering and all instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. You think that's happening today? In many churches, if not in most churches, maybe in our church, think? I'm afraid so. I've entitled the message this morning, The Fear of the Lord is the Beginning of Wisdom, Sunday, September 27, 2015. In Psalm 111:10, Solomon's father David brings forth the proposition, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he taught his son Solomon the same. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. In Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. In Proverbs 4:7, the beginning of wisdom is get it. And with all you're getting, get understanding. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now turn to Proverbs 13:1. People say, why do you preach a message about God's going to destroy you? Well, because he will. That's not an Old Testament doctrine. That's a New Testament doctrine. And I'll show you what Paul says, what John says, what Peter says. Sure, God is kind, but he's also severe toward those who do not believe. And judgment begins at the house of God. And if the righteous are barely saved, what will the unrighteous do? Where are they going to go? Down on a greased pole in a handbasket? You won't. You'll go to heaven, but heaven won't be nearly as glorious as God intends it to be for you. And in some measure, you will know that it could have been far better. But you fail to recognize and fear the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and function in wisdom. That's wisdom. That's where wisdom starts. Have you started in wisdom? You say, well, God loves me. Sure he does. But he loves righteousness. And he hates sin. Yes, he does. And what is sin? Unbelief. No one is favorably disposed to someone who doesn't believe them. When they're telling them an important life truth, something that'll save their soul, and they say, ah, yeah, whatever. That's not how it works. I used to say that too. I used to think I could do whatever I wanted. God took me to the brink of death and then saw fit by his mercy to bring me back and to show me things that I didn't know, to show me things about himself that I never knew, things I didn't understand. And there still remains many things I don't understand, even as there is for each of us. So, Proverbs 13:1, a wise son is obedient to his father, but this is from the LXX. This is the English translation of the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. It has a little more punch than the New American Standard or any of the English translations, other English translations. A wise son is obedient to his father, but a disobedient son will be destroyed. Really? Yep. See, Christ, as always, is the ultimate example and role model of spirituality. And what did he have to do? He had to suffer. Hebrews 5:7, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his devotion, his piety. Although he was son, he was the unique son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. It's a brand new order of priesthood, an eternal priesthood. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. I hope that's none of us. Therefore, Christ as our example, our role model of genuine spirituality, of great blessedness, and also great suffering. Therefore, it's time for us to recognize these things and to grow up into him. We better, because it's high time. By now, we should all be teachers. That's what he says next in Hebrews. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to, listen to this term, the word of righteousness. They can't handle it. They can't chew it. They can't swallow it. It gags them. They don't have the teeth to masticate it so that they can metabolize it, so that it can govern the function of their spiritual life and energize them from within. Everyone who partakes of only milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a baby, an infant. But solid food is for the full grown, the mature, who because of use, that is by practicing these principles, have their senses, that is their spiritual faculties, trained to discern what is not good and evil, but useful and worthless. So many things are worthless. And a few things are worthwhile. No, only one thing is worthwhile. Jesus said to Martha, who was working and was all upset. Working for God and was all upset. Working for Jesus, making him dinner, was all upset. Luke 10:42. So, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Here's what Paul says about the Lord in Romans 11:22. Behold then the kindness and the severity of God. Not just the kindness of God, but the severity of God. Where's this found in the Old Testament? No, in the New Testament. It's the same. God hasn't changed. You need to have a much bigger view of who he is. A much more properly familiar understanding of who he is. That's wisdom. Understanding the Lord, who the Lord is. Understanding the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ. Behold, then, the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise, you also will be cut off. What's that mean, cut off? Does that mean you lose your salvation? Absolutely not. It means you die. He'll kill you. He has to preserve the honor of Jesus Christ in the church. If you're one that has offended in such a way, nobody can pray for you. God has to do whatever is necessary to either fix you or purge your presence from the earth. See, he says in Hebrews chapter 10, with those who backed off and went back to rituals, which is tantamount to idolatry, when the reality has already come and Christ laid down his life, to go back and offer animal sacrifices is blasphemous, like crucifying or re-crucifying Christ again and again, which cannot be done. Hebrews 10:28 says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he deserved, who trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has done despite or insulted and despised the Spirit of grace? For we know who him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying, listen to this, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why would the writer of Hebrews say such things to believers? Because we need to hear it. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He says in Hebrews 6, you can turn to any of these, 4 through 8. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. What's the heavenly gift? The gift of the Holy Spirit. And have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, have functioned in the Holy Spirit, some measure, and have tasted the good word of God, and experienced or witnessed the powers of the age to come. God always gives you some type of a miraculous event, and you know that God did it. And then have fallen away. They left the road. Ekpipto. Drifted off. Went down off the road. To a lower road. A road of religion. Of doing the things that are obligated, that they're obligated to do. The whole, their day of holy obligation, coming to church, etc. And you better be careful. You know why? Because Paul said, some are sick, some are weak, and some have died. Why? Because they didn't discern the body of Christ. It had nothing to do with communion. It has everything to do with what church is for and why you go. You better have an attitude adjustment before you walk in the door every single time. What are you here for? To hear and to heed the word of God. To hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. Not what Scott has to say. Who's Scott anyway? Nothing. Nobody. Just like you. Like all of us together. He says then, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. As long as they're on the road of religion, they're not going to change their mind. God has to intervene. In some instances, he can snatch them back. In other instances, they have to go bye-byes. since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. He can't allow that. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it. That means you hear the word of God all the time. But guess what happens to it? It evaporates before you leave the building. It goes in one ear and goes out the other. You don't let it penetrate deeply. You don't invite it to come in and stay there, to govern in the heart, to take it to heart, to take it as seriously as you would death. It's as serious as death, or as serious as life. It says, the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it, brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is tilled. They receive a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, so many weeds, chokes it out, it's worthless and near unto being cursed. A life that's a saved person that's near to being cursed. And guess what? It ends up being burned. Not the production, the life of that believer. Poof, he's gone. Didn't need to be that way. We'll see in verse 2 of Proverbs 13 that they go unripe, or their life is abbreviated. That hasn't changed. God is so zealous for the glory and honor of Christ in the church that he must do that. 1 John 5:16 says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sins not leading to death. But there is a sin leading to death. Physical death, not destruction, not going to hell, because you can't. God will never tell you to go to hell. You tell people that. I'd hesitate to tell anybody that. Say that to anybody. Go to hell. Oh, how arrogant. That's where you belong. But God didn't send you there. Thank you, Lord. If it wasn't for him, we'd be well on our way on that grease pole in that handbasket into the fiery furnace created for the devil and his angels. Because we deserve it. That's what we deserve. We don't deserve salvation. We deserve to go to hell on a grease pole in a handbasket. I don't say that you should make requests for this. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that you should make requests for this. You can't. It's too late. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins. That is, the new man. Why? But he who was born of God keeps him. That is, Jesus Christ paid for all your sins, and that new man remains sinless. Then he says, and the evil one does not touch him. He's not allowed to touch him. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We're not of the world, right? So we're not under the power of the evil one, not under the power of Satan, not under the power of a sin nature, not under the power of anything and anybody, unless we let them take control, give in to their evil desire to control. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in union with him, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourself from idols. See, that's what it's about. It's about idolatry. There's so much idolatry. Idolatry will get you killed. So I suggest you denounce all your idols. Do it quick. Put them away. And don't pick them up again. Jesus was not nice in his addresses to the churches. In the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2:4. I have this against you, that you left your first love. You cheated on me. Therefore remember the height from which you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you and I'll remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. You repent, God relents. To the church of Smyrna, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Suffering is essential. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. How can he do that if he can't touch you? Because the Lord uses him for that purpose. So that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. 10 years. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Means you can be hurt by the second death. You can have everything singed and burned by it. And then to the church of Pergamum in 2:14, I have a few things against you because you have there some who hold the teachings of Balaam. They lead believers astray, like Balaam did. Very subtly, but they do it. And they're stumbling blocks. Who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. That was the modern teaching that resembles that which Balaam did to Israel. It leads them into licentiousness, into casting off all restraint, not understanding that God's requirement for us is holy dependence. The church of Thyatira, but I have this against you, Revelation 2:20, that you tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. And she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. They're loose livers. I gave her time to repent, and he does give us time to repent, plenty of time. You say, well, my young child died. That's not because they didn't function in the spiritual life. God only requires of those their obedience when they know his word, unless they refuse to know it, unless their ignorance is willful, and then judgment comes to get them, to wake them up, to tell them to wake up from sleep and to let the Lord lighten them, enlighten them, which hasn't happened in a long, long time. I gave her time to repent. She doesn't want to repent. That's the problem, see? Of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her in bed, all right, a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Who's doing this? The devil? No, Jesus is doing this. Doesn't seem like the same Jesus walked on the around the Sea of Galilee, does it? And healed the sick and spoke about the beautiful things of God, gave parables that no one understood. So that seeing they wouldn't see, hearing they wouldn't hear, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and believe in their hearts, and God would turn and heal them. He says, behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into terrible trouble. Not the great tribulation, which it's not called anyway, it's called Jacob's trouble. unless they repent of her deeds, those kinds of deeds she does, which they have followed. And I will kill her children with pestilence, plague. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Oh, what's it? Deeds? What do you mean? Well, the deeds are the fruit of the thoughts, the thinking, and the product of decisions you make. So decide. Choose ye today who you will serve. It's never too late as long as you're alive. Sardis, he says, Revelation 3:2, wake up and strengthen the things that remain. There's very little that remains. Strengthen a remnant, which are about to die. See, what you have to do is you have to have a fresh, continuously fresh infilling all the time and illumination of his word. Or what you have will die, just like the manna that came from heaven. You can only gather it morning by morning. You can't keep it for the next day because it rots and it's vile and contaminated. It'll kill you if you eat it. Poison you. For I have not found your deeds complete. You haven't finished what you started by trusting me, because I will perfect that which concerns you. I will finish that which I started. I'm faithful who called you, also insists on doing it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Philippians 1:9. So remember what you have received and heard and guard it from loss. Treasure it in your heart and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come see you. What he's saying is, I'm going to show up, and you're not going to like what happens. Now, Philadelphia did not receive rebuke. This is the sixth or the seventh one, Laodicea, the one we live in. I'm sure of it. Revelation 3:16. Because you're only lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's not good. That's not a good thing. You say, what's it mean? That means judgment will come. That means discipline, warning, intensive discipline, and intensive warning. Because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Church in America. And you do not know your true spiritual condition, that you are wretched. Do you know that you're wretched? Do you? I hope so. I know I am. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this dead body? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, who gives me the victory. There's no condemnation. Those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set me free from the law of sin and death, but the law couldn't do. And it was weak through the flesh. God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh of his Son. That's the only reason I have anything, that I have righteousness or salvation, for no other reason, because I've never done anything right. And neither of you. Unless you get the word of God and treasure it. Then you did. The one thing. The only thing you can do. You're wretched. Miserable. Are you miserable? Yeah, if you really want to know the truth, I am miserable. Dissatisfied. Discontented. I thought I was going to be better than this. Poor, spiritually poor, blind. I'm not seeing Christ. I'm not seeing his word. I'm not seeing what he means in his word. I'm not connecting with the word of God. I'm not in a place where I have a spirit of wisdom and revelation into the true knowledge of God. I'm not coming to know him. That's not my great aspiration anyway. I just want to enjoy myself. Poor blind and exposed, naked, walking around naked. Not good. You're going to get arrested if you do that by the Lord. I advise you to buy for me gold refined by fire. That's a fiery ordeal. He's going to have to send a fiery ordeal so that you'll have to trust him or die so that you may become rich. That's spiritually enriched. Rich in faith and an heir of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him. Only to those who love him. And those who love him are those who obey him. You know, did you love your dad? He was a severe disciplinarian, but I loved him. You know why? Because he loved me enough not to spare the rod. And it had its effect. I cursed him at that time, but now I see why. I needed that way more than I needed somebody to coddle me. I need somebody to paddle me, not coddle me. We all do. So, gold refined by the fire, white garments. Those are the righteous deeds of the saints. White linen garments. So that you may clothe yourself. That means so that you might manifest Jesus Christ in these things that he sponsors, that have their source in him. And he says, go. He brings somebody into your life. He says, go, tell them, talk to them. This one, he says, ask them, and they'll tell you the reason for the hope that lies within them. And they're not ashamed of me or my word. If you are, he'll be ashamed of you before his Father and the holy angels when he comes. You know that, don't you? He doesn't look kindly on these things. For those things, it's a matter of whether you truly honor God, fear God, so that you might live to a ripe old age. So he says, shame of your nakedness shall not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Collyrium stings, but it gives you back your clear vision. That is spiritual vision and illumination. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. In case you think he doesn't love you, he does. He proved that love, demonstrated that love, and while you were yet sinners, still his enemies, and as ungodly as hell, Christ died for you. That's love. And you better respect him. You better fear him. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'm here to tell you that today, because I did, as a believer. I knew way too much to ever go back like a dog to his vomit. But I did it. And I don't recommend that you do if you're on your way there now. And some may be. It's going to be painful. And it's a long road back. Few people ever come back. God has to take them out. But he saw fit by his mercy to do that for me. And I'm not special to him in any way, any more than you are, or the Pope is, if he's even a believer. That's what I said, if. And I see no evidence of it. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. He said repent in every case, didn't he? Metanoia. Change your mind. Change your course. You're going the wrong way. You're going to kill somebody. You're going to kill yourself. You're going to die. So you better turn around. Wisdom is the requirement of spiritual life. Obedience to its principles, like the obedience of children to the authority of their father, is integral to a long and productive life. Humility is authority orientation, which is a door to great happiness and protection, continuous learning, and in the end, exaltation. Humility is submission to authority. Authority orientation is protection from undue harm for those who resist the powers that be. Whether it's law enforcement, government, privacy, property, marriage, family, all authorities from God, appointed for the good of human society by God. And all men will answer to him, and all, because all live unto him, whether they believe it or not, whether they believe in him or not, whether they believe the Bible or not. That doesn't exempt them from judgment. And they'll spend eternity in one of two places. That's made very clear by the Word of God. Don't think it isn't, because it is. And if you don't know that for sure, then start looking up the passages. That's what many of you don't do. You don't look up passages. You don't care enough to find out what it's all about. I know, because I was there. At first I did, and then I got away from it. And then the other things crept back in. You got to close every gap and every chink in your armor. Those who disobey will be destroyed sooner or later, as Johnny Cass said. God will cut you down. Not sometimes, always. I get accused, why are you preaching such a negative message? Because the fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. You're not going to learn the beautiful doctrines of God's grace and mercy and love until you fear him. And you know that, hey, he's the only game in town. There's nobody else that can help you. There's nobody else that can provide for you. There's nobody else that can save you. There's nobody else that can save your eternal soul, save your life in time, save your mind in this insane world that we live in. No, it's the Word of God. And it's the teaching ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ, the Word of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 13:2. We've made great progress. A good man shall eat of the fruits of righteousness. A good man. Is there any good? That means God's man. That's the new man. The good man's the new man. Not the old man, who's dead already, so he doesn't even factor in. But just the old habits that die hard, that ruin your life, make you miserable, blind, wretched, and naked, as you indulge the flesh. A good man shall eat the fruits of righteousness, but the lives of transgressors shall perish before their time. That's what it says, literally. I'll show you that. The word is elunte. Eluntai. In the Greek, in the Septuagint, which is a future middle indicative third person plural verb. And it means untimely, unseasonable, unripe. Your life's not going to ripen. That means you're not going to go at a ripe old age. You're going to go at an unripe younger age. Once you know, God holds you responsible. See, the whole issue is free will. Free human volition to choose God's word and God's way, not the world and the world's ways. There's only one way to get there, There's only one way to stay there. And it is by utter reliance upon God and His Word, His Spirit, the things that He's given you, and He's given you so much. To whom much is given, much shall be required. Once you know it, once you've tasted of the heavenly gift, tasted the good word of God, been witness to the powers of God, the powers of the age to come, and if you're to turn back, His soul has no pleasure in you. All who disobey God, who has the sovereign right over life and death, whether it be His divine establishment law, summarized in the Ten Commandments, that's for all mankind in human society, not just believers, but believers and unbelievers, or the word of truth, will be dishonorably discharged from this life and will be ashamed, that is the believers, at the Bema judgment for not exploiting their grand and golden opportunity graciously given them by God. Listen to what Isaiah says of Israel in Isaiah 5:21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. They think they can circumvent the word. They turn grace into a license to sin. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine. Believers that do these things. Oh, no, they would never do that. Oh, I've been there. Been to their parties. They're wicked partiers. And valiant men and mixing strong drinks. I went to the one party and they had grain alcohol in the punch. And somebody I know so well threw up all night long from just one of those powerful things. It was a spirit, all right. Spirits. Who justify the wicked for a bribe. They deal with the wicked and bribe them. Get their way. Take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. They'll do anything. They'll disagree with anybody. They'll side with the wrong one just to get their way and to profit somehow. And therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and dry grass collapses into the flame, so their root will become like rot and their blossom blow away as dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. See it? God knows your heart, my heart. He knows what's in our heart. So you better change your mind. See, in Ezekiel, it's never changed. The soul that sins shall die. Ezekiel 18:4, 18:20. The soul that sins shall die. For this reason, all who disobey should fear God and not man. And yet we need not fear if we obey, because then we are the object of His great kindness and care, and receive the favor, goodness, and blessing that He intends for all. Matthew 10:26. Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. He's talking about the Pharisees. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in Gehenna, that's the fiery garbage pit. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. He cares so intimately about you. So He says to those who acquiesce to His kindness by faith, do not fear. You're more valuable than many sparrows. Then He says this, therefore, everyone who confesses Me before men, That's not if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is God, you'll be saved. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about you're not ashamed of his word and his saviorhood and his being the only way to the Father. I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Was there a time in your life when you were embarrassed? Or are you still embarrassed? That's because it hasn't become real to you yet. And it's high time, not only that it become real, but that you be a teacher. I say, you went to church so many times. You spent so many hours there, and you didn't get anything. How can it be? You went all your life and didn't get anything. You don't even know me. How could that be? Something's terribly wrong with you, if that's the case, because God grants progress to those who want it. Those who go to church for one reason, to come to know Jesus Christ, not for social interaction. I know, and there's not much of that here. There's some of it. And that's okay, as long as first things are first. But if they're not, then don't even come. I'm serious, don't. It's not worth it. You know, you don't want to stand beside certain people who are going to get hit by lightning, because you might get hit too. At least singed by it. And be careful who you hang around with, because evil companions corrupt good spiritual habits of life. One bad apple spoils the whole bunch. You know, if someone is a swindler, an immoral person, a drunkard, don't even associate with them. Don't even eat lunch with them. That's what it says. Don't even go to lunch with them. You're not allowed. It's that important that you stay pure. So he says, next he says in verse 33, it's probably all the further we're going to go. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father is in heaven. Don't think I came to bring peace. Is that what you thought he brought, came to do? Peace on the earth. Don't think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. You have to know that you died. Then the word of God doesn't offend you anymore. It can't offend a dead man. It only offend you if you think that you're okay and you're doing good and you're progressing and God so pleased with you because you're so good. He didn't save you by works of righteousness, which you've done, but by his mercy and by his doing and by Christ. And he only sees you in Christ. He doesn't see you outside of Christ. But there will come a day when you'll stand before him and give an answer for the deeds that you did in your body, whether they were worthwhile or worthless. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Not to bring up your sins. They were paid for. Which gave you a golden opportunity to produce pleasant fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, by the deeply implanted word of God, which God desires for his glory. Then he says, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life, he fit in. He fit in here. He found his niche. Will lose it. And he who lost his life for my sake will find it. You don't have anybody else, any other reason to be here, except for Jesus Christ and for his glory and his honor. Like Mary Magdalene. She didn't have anything but Jesus. And neither do you, whether you know it or not. See, he insists on our obedience to his authority to live well and to die well. It will require deference and unquestioning obedience to his ultimate authority. The fact is, you will have to take a stand. It will not be easy or fun, though the alternative is far more costly and difficult. See, this is called the word of righteousness that only the mature have the teeth to chew. Proverbs 13:3, he that keeps his own mouth keeps his own life. He that is hasty with his lips shall bring disaster upon himself. Experienced any of that? Oh, I know I have. See, this is a recurring theme. The scripture emphasizes the fact that you're going to live or die by your words. See, because your thoughts determine your words. And if your thoughts are wrong, your words are going to be equally wrong. Disastrous words. Matthew 12:37, by your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. Let's talk about eternally? Nope. Although your losses will be great. You have some serious losses. 1 Corinthians 3:14-15. If any man's works burned, he'll suffer loss. Oh, he'll be saved, but like one escaping through the flame. Verse 4, every slothful man desires, but the hands of the active are diligent. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. Slothful means unmotivated and irresponsible. This one wants many things, but doesn't do what's necessary to get them. He lacks the drive and work ethic required to get them. On the other hand, the wise are diligent to do what's needed to achieve or receive what they desire, even if it requires extraordinary effort. In some instances, it does. And they are neither lazy nor irresponsible. They're not afraid of hard work, if that's what it takes. They're not adverse to study the scriptures, even though it's difficult for them. They do it anyway. What in life that's good isn't a little bit difficult from time to time? And that's a light burden and an easy yoke compared to the alternative. They know that things of great value require diligence, priority, and often a long period of time to obtain. By now, you should be a teacher. Verse 5, a righteous man hates an unjust word, an unrighteous word, but an ungodly man is ashamed and will have no confidence. A righteous man, or righteousness, verse 6, preserves the simple in the way, but sin makes worthless the ungodly. Verse 7, there are some who, having nothing, enrich themselves, and there are some who bring themselves down in the midst of much wealth. And in the New American Standard, I'll show you the difference between the Septuagint and the New American Standard. New American Standard said, there's one who pretends to be rich. That's not the sense of the verse. But has nothing, and another pretends to be poor, but has great wealth. And I've seen that too. They cry poor. And they're so wealthy, got so much money. But they wouldn't let you know it, and they certainly wouldn't give you any of it if you needed it. Verse 8, a man's own wealth is the ransom of his life, but the poor endures not threatening. That means you'll have what you need when you need it, if it's real wealth. But the poor man's going to be, as they say, out of luck. And it says, the righteous always have light, but the light of the ungodly is quenched. Crafty souls go astray in sins, but just men pity and are merciful. See, the light of the righteous rejoices. The lamp of the wicked goes out. That's what it says in the New American Standard. See, the righteous live in a well-lit kingdom, walk in the light, live in a well-lit house. They gain more and more light on the path of the righteous, because on these the sun of righteousness rises and shines with healing in his wings. That is their whole under his wing and their light in the Lord. The wicked walk in darkness. Their souls are dark and frozen wasteland. by the absence of heat and light, just like the earth. And that's 2 Corinthians 4:4-6. Verse 10, a bad man does evil with insolence. He's insatiable toward evil. But they that are judges of themselves are wise. And we'll close with this. Examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. Or go to the Lord and say, examine me, Lord, so that I might see if there's any wicked way in me, and then lead me. Know all of my thoughts, my anxious thoughts, and then lead me in the way everlasting. 2 Corinthians 13:5 is examine yourself, and Psalm 139:23 is search me, O God. Through insolence comes nothing but strife. But wisdom is with those who receive counsel. We have a brilliant illustration of this, and I'm not going to do it today. I'm saving it for Tuesday. Is old King Saul. He needed to repent, to judge, and to examine himself, which he would not do. And so what happened to him? He died. The kingdom was stripped from him. He's an example for us. See, we're all slated to be kings. So, guess what? If you're faithful in a little, he'll make you the ruler over much. If you're faithful in a very little, he'll make you the ruler over 10 cities. And you're going to want that. You say, well, that doesn't mean anything to me now. It sounds like a real headache. Well, not in a perfect kingdom. It's not going to be a headache. It'll be a place of great enjoyment, pleasure, and honor, and fellowship with Jesus Christ. Oh, you're going to want that more than anything. And if it could have been yours, which it can, and it doesn't end up being yours, you'll weep and gnash your teeth for 1,007 years. So, I only have one suggestion, and I'm going to hold that for Tuesday also, because it's the conclusion of the rest of the message. Let's pray. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have my ushers, please. Father, thank you for the Word of God. It's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Father, may every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to your glory, the glory of God the Father. Let us do it here, not be forced to do it there, for he is Lord, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't need anything or anybody else. Father, thank you for this message, this timely message, in this time in our nation when things are so ridiculously headed toward those trends that you talk about at the end of human history, the global mentality and one world government leader. All those things are being prepared. People are being prepared for them, brainwashed by the resolutions of the UN, etc., to globalize the world and to get rid of all wars and global warming, poverty, conflict, give everybody health care, and make everybody good and nice because they have everything they want. And it's just about having. It's not about the soul. Father, show us the fallacy in these things, and may we not give in to it, even in our conversation. It'd be a shame to your word. Somebody says, isn't the Pope wonderful? Say, no, he isn't. Just the opposite. He is a good man. That's easy. It takes a little bit. You got to take a stand to say anything else. I mean, not that you have to criticize anybody, but or get involved in political conversation. We don't talk about religion or politics because we don't know anything about either one of them. Christian, but you do know what Christianity is. True followers of Christ do. And the issue is great for time and eternity. Father, thank you for these things. Bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.